praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Are you ready for the word tonight? Ephesians chapter 4. Let's get started here. Do you love the word? You know, I revelate out of the word. And I've discovered the vast majority of times, I would venture to say 80 or 90% or more of the time that I get revelation from God is when I'm studying the word. I'll be studying one topic and see something on a whole other subject or topic, and the Spirit of God will bring it out. In other words, God honors the study of His Word. I'm either reading or studying it, or I'm listening to it. I'm hearing somebody preach it. And as you do, and you hear it proclaimed, your wheels start turning, and all of a sudden, revelation starts coming to you. I shared at the Intercessors Conference last week that the vast majority of revelations I've gotten where I've had visions, where I've had, how can I say, God drop prophetic knowledge into me, has almost always happened when I was praying in the Spirit, when I was in a time of prayer intercession. But when I receive revelation of the Word, it's almost always while I'm studying the Word. Well, praise God, we come here to learn the Word. But you know, as I'm teaching you, chances are there's stuff going on that God's turning wheels in your mind, and you're putting things together, and God's creating a picture in your understanding of just how phenomenal the Bible is, how all-encompassing and perfect that it is. Thank you, Jesus, for the Word. You know, people can make up testimonies. There are people that have imagined things that, you know, people have established moves on that have happened. So you can fabricate to some level experiences, but you can't fabricate the Word. It always is the same. In other words, it's your rock, it's your solid foundation. If you'll stay hooked to the Word, you'll always be in right line with God. Amen? Of course, you got to keep your heart right as well, right? But keep connected to the Word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or growth of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It says here that the Word being taught is to produce within us a perfecting, a growth, a promotion that all advances toward being unified in faith. Amen? Really, it's a unity that only faith can produce. Now, we've had a lot of moves in the past of people trying to unite the church through all type of means. You know, let's just rent a coliseum or rent a stadium and let's all get together and proclaim we love Jesus. And let's don't talk about anything that we disagree on. Let's only talk about what we all agree on. And when you get Christians together and you can only talk about what we agree on, it's usually all you can do is talk about the cross. Now, I'm not taking anything away from the cross, but if we're going to the fullness of what God has, if we're going to go into perfection, it requires speaking about, learning about, and applying ourselves to the entire book of Scriptures. Do you follow the entire content of the Word of God? And so, you can't just decide not to disagree to move into the things of God. You've got to decide, I'm going to believe the Word and the whole Word and unify based on faith in that Word and faith in our ability to get along. Let me explain that for a minute. We're on a series talking about covenant. That as Christians, we've come into a covenant with God and we've come into a covenant with one another. Right? And in that covenant, it requires we unify. If nothing else, as individual churches, we should be unified, going toward the same vision without strife or division. Paul called the Corinthian church babes in Christ because there was division among them, right? Competition, envy, jealousy. He said, I wanted to feed you with meat, but I can only give you milk because there's even division still among you. Well, God wants to take us beyond that division and get us into unity. But I've discovered, once you start moving into the deep things of the Word, you start moving into the deep things of the Spirit, the enemy's going to do everything he can to try to separate you. Why? Because when you get people in faith, or you get people to have an anointing, and you get them to agree, one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. And the enemy knows if the church ever gets unified, I'm talking about a faith-filled church, a power-carrying church, if they ever get unified, he's in major trouble. Amen? So what does he do? He works overtime trying to split us. So I believe when it's talking about the unity of the faith, yes, it's unity among those that believe in the power of faith. It's unity that by faith believe in the things of God. But I believe it's also a unification that only faith can produce. For example, some of you, if not every one of you, at one time or another, the devil's tried to attack you to take you out of this church. Or if you're watching via Facebook, he's tried to take you out of the church that God's assigned you to be in. And it's taken everything you had to stand your ground and not be moved church to church. In fact, you don't have to look very far to find a bunch of church hoppers. Amen? Now, I grew up a lot of my life in Kansas. I go to Kansas a lot. And in Kansas, if you study their history, you'll find that there were times in the past they experienced grasshopper plagues. Even now, if in Kansas, if there's a drought, they will be overrun with giant grasshoppers. I'm talking about grasshoppers you could put a bridle on and ride. These things are huge. And it's not just like little spots on your windshield. It's like a splat, like you hit a bird. I mean, some of the grasshoppers may be 3-4 inches long. And, you know, I mean, Patty won't even go around when they're outside. And they get overrun in drought times with these grasshoppers. And, of course, the grasshoppers chew everything up that's all around. Well, I believe much of the church day is overrun with church hoppers. And they're chewing up everything around they can, but they're not producing anything that is beneficial, causing more destruction than they are good. And God wants to raise up a church that will stay where He sets them. Stay in the church, stay in the ministry, stay in the calling wherewith they are called. But it's going to take all the faith you have to do that. Because the enemy's going to tell you, well, the pastor doesn't like you. He doesn't appreciate you. He's not seen the good works you've done. He's not seen how you've supported. He's not seen all the prayer you do. And, you know, he just doesn't understand all you're giving. Well, I'm not the one that's rewarding you. Whether I see it or not, God sees what you're doing. Go where he tells you to go. And trust him to speak through the pastor, if you have a Holy Spirit-led pastor, to get you where you're supposed to go, if he's to be helping you in that fashion. If not, God will get you where you're supposed to be if you're doing the right things. The point is it takes faith to unify. I mean, it takes faith to sustain a marriage for very long. And to show the effort or the success of the devil in breaking up covenants, over 50% or right at 50% of American marriages today end up in divorce, including Christian marriages. Now, if we can't stay in a marriage where we've sworn to love, honor, and cherish until sickness and health and the whole thing, what chance do we have of staying in a covenant in the church God sends us to? Amen. Or you may not have stood up and swore such an oath like you did in your marriage before so many witnesses. But the truth is, it's still a covenant. And it requires using your faith to say, God sent me here. I will not be moved. You guys know who Billie Jean is. She won't mind that I share this. Billie Jean was in the Air Force for 10 years. And she learned, you know, military order. She learned obedience to the orders and such. And the enemy, this has been probably 10 years or so ago, was hitting her, you know, you need to change churches. You know, you've not been to church often enough. Pastor Jack's mad at you. He's upset with you, which was never true. All made up stuff. I knew her work schedule. And the devil's just trying to hit her, saying, you need to run, go somewhere else. And she came and she said to me, I know this is a lie. I know I'm supposed to be here. I know I'm supposed to be under you as my pastor. And in the Air Force, they had me swear an oath of allegiance to the United States and to the Air Force. I want to swear an oath to this church and to you. Then let me say, starting out, I don't require anybody to swear any oaths to the church. Don't have to put any hands on the Bible. This was something she wanted to do to bolster her faith for where God sent her. So she wrote it out and came in and swore an oath to the church and to the vision we have before God. Because she knew God had put it in her heart she was to be in this church. And since that time, whenever the enemy tries to attack her, she says, no, I made an oath. It's no longer my decision. I made an oath. I'm here. Do you follow me? Now again, I'm not asking anybody to make oaths. Let's don't go that direction. We're not getting into that kind of Flakeville. But it was something she decided to do on her own. And what I'm getting at is you need to be sure you have connected your faith to where God placed you. Because it's going to challenge you at one point or another. The enemy's going to challenge you at one point or another to stay in position. Do you follow me? So we're called to come into this unity of the faith. Now, we've been looking at some of the advantages of being in covenant in the body of Christ, right? So let's review very quickly what we've talked about. Number one, we said covenant bonds the body together. We're of one flesh, one vision, one heart, right? Under the instruction, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But it bonds us together as the body of Christ, right? One head, but many members. Number two, it provides a foundation for growth for the body of Christ. As we said, God gave us a fivefold ministry to instruct us to be raised up in the fullness of His plan for our lives. Amen? And as long as you're hopping church to church, you can never rise to the levels God wants to raise you. You just can't do it. And most people are jumping church to church because there's some root of rebellion down in them that they don't want anybody to tell them what to do or to be over them or to be submitted in any fashion to any kind of leadership over their life. That was kind of a painful statement to some people. But not in here, right? God's raising up a people that are desirous of moving into all that God has. And you can't move to where He has if you're a wandering star, as it talks about in Jude, right? A cloud without water. The third thing we mentioned is it provides for intimacy in the body. You know, when I go home tonight, my wife can have discussions and hold hands and discuss heartfelt things with one another that I would never do with people in the church, or especially people in the world. But in the church, there is an intimacy allowed that you get to be yourself. You get to be who God made you. And you do because you understand you're in a covenant. You can share things with people in the church that you've learned to trust. You follow me? And you can share weaknesses if necessary. You can share desires and dreams. And covenant gives you a foundation of protection that you're able to do that. Thank you. I don't have to put on airs in the church. I don't have to try to be somebody that I'm not. I get to be myself. And you know what? You get to be yourself. And I've discovered everybody in here that's themselves I love. But people, when they come in and try to be phony, you can feel the walls going up because of that fake exterior, right? That facade. Number four, it provides for governmental oversight. Paul said to the Colossian church, I'm joying and beholding your order in the Spirit. When you come into a covenant with one another, you also come into this covenant with the Holy Spirit, and it will give your leadership the ability to see over your life and bring you what you need to know to go to the next level. Or keep from even stepping into a pit. But of course, this is where some people mess up in the covenant that we have in the church. They don't want anybody to tell them what to do. I have never in this church told anybody what they must do. I say, here's your options. Here's what the Word says. You get to choose, but you're not going to say, Pastor Jack told me I had to do this. Do you follow me? But I'll tell you what I believe the Word says, and it's your decision. But I'm telling you, governmental oversight is for your protection, especially in these end times that so many people are being led astray. Number five allows us to fulfill our high calling. Again, you can't go to your high calling without somebody speaking into your life. Do you follow me? As I think about my past years of my process of going, you know, from knowing nothing both in the church and even in the world, of who was a major influence in my life. And I have to say, I can name the mentors in my life. I can name the people that actually took an interest in me enough to speak into my life and say, here's some things you might consider doing. And some people, it's their father. Other people, it's key people they've connected with through life. I've had key people in my life that have spoken into my life. And the number one person would be, of course, Apostle Callahan. Took an interest in me and chose to speak into my life, and it's made all the difference. Well, see, that's part of the benefit of being in a covenant. God can raise it. It doesn't have to be people over you. It can be people around you that are willing to speak into your life. You want to know something else? I'm resistant to speak into somebody's life who gets mad at me when I do. Aren't you? I mean, you've got a very close friend, and you say, you know, close friend, I've been watching stuff, and I believe you're about to make a mistake here. Have you considered what the Word of God says, or you considered what this could lead to in your life? Well, who are you to tell me what to do? I'm nobody. I'll see you later. But there's a benefit when you're willing to listen to those around you and be instructed. Even if you don't like what they say, listen, because chances are they're saying it because they care for you. And covenant provides a foundation or a platform that we can help each other reach our high calling. Number six, it provides a covering system of prayer. Same Holy Spirit that's watching over each of our lives is able to speak into our lives and tell us who in our body needs prayer. Now, I mentioned this before, but covenant, because it bonds you together with God is a legal commitment, spiritual legal commitment, is when you come into a covenant, God sees you as a unit. So when you get a husband and wife, the Word of God says the two shall become one, right? So because you become one, when you go to pray, the number one person you're going to feel led to pray for is your spouse. I pray for my wife more than anybody else in the world because she needs it. Because of the covenant, God sees us as one, and He says, you want to pray? You need to make sure that you're elevating your other half. You follow me? To deliver them from anything that's challenging them. I'm sure I pray for myself more than anybody. But next to that would be my wife. Why? That's the way it should be. Because you're one. Well, when you come into a church and you're in a Spirit-filled church and you come into covenant with that church, right? Your tithes, your submission, your attendance, your willingness to be a part. When you come into covenant, that God looks at you as part of that body. And so when somebody goes to pray, He may say, I need you to also to pray for this person because they're part of your body. See, when I pray over my physical body, I don't just pray for my head. Father, bless my head today. That's why I do all my thinking. That's why I make all my decisions. Bless my head. If my foot's hurting, I say, pray for him. I'll pray for my foot too. Lord, heal my foot. Heal my hand. Heal for whatever I need healing in. Well, we're all the body of Christ. When you go to pray, God will say, pray for your hand. Pray for the eye. Pray for the foot. Pray for the mouth. He'll lead you to pray because He knows what challenges are facing people. He'll lead you to pray for their situations and circumstances. Challenges and shortcomings. And that covering system of prayer makes sure, it helps make sure that nobody gets surprise attacked. I've always enjoyed watching war movies. And a type of movie I watched a whole lot would be movies about the Air Force. My father was in the Air Force. I was born in an Air Force base. And if you watch movies about World War II, they would fly these B-17s or B-24s to go bomb Germany or bomb wherever. And they would fly in formations. And I believe it was the B-17 had 10 guns. How many guns were on a B-17? More than that. A lot of them were doubles. A crew of 10. And a bunch of them had machine guns. And they had turrets on top, on bottom, in the front, windows on the sides, turret in the back. All these guns that were available. And they had sat down back in World War II and calculated, actually before World War II, because the B-17 predated that war, and calculated the ideal formation for the B-17s to fly in. That every plane was covered by multiple guns. They didn't just go in a V like geese or, fly in a line. They spread out in a formation that every plane was covered to the best of the ability. Well, see, that's what we do in covenant. God's got us covering each other that nobody is unprotected and nobody can be surprise attacked. If you get surprise attacked by the enemy, there's a good chance you've blown it in covenant or not been praying yourself. Amen. Because God's a God that keeps us covered. Number 7, the power of agreement. We mentioned this already. If two or more shall agree, it'll be done, right? Two or three gathered together, God's in the midst. The power of agreement amplifies exponentially the power in our prayers. But it takes more than just saying, I'm a Christian, let's agree in prayer. It requires you agreeing on Scripture, and it works more powerfully when you're in covenant with one another. Because when you're in covenant, you're truly in agreement. Amen. Number 8, assures love can flow. Covenant keeps me in my marriage even when I don't feel so lovey-dovey, which would never happen, but should it ever, I'm in covenant. Covenant keeps you bound in that relationship because you've made a vow. It allows love to return into the relationship even when you don't feel like it. And I've discovered if I'm being attacked by the enemy or I don't feel so cuddly, which is hard for you ever to believe, I understand. If I'll keep acting in covenant, cuddle feelings will return. Love will return. And Jesus talked about it. As we remain as one, love will flow into us as the body of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. All the body gets connected together. Power of God's love will flow to every member. Then number 9. Covenant provides a corporate anointing. Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, right? And it talks about the oil flows all the way down the body and God commands a blessing there, even life forevermore. That the blessing and the anointing follow the unity of the body, Christ. And so there is a corporate anointing that exists when two or more believers get together and seek God. And I believe the more that we're truly coming to unity and seek God, the more the anointing can rise to higher levels than ever before. Do you follow me? Now, I'm convinced you can step into more of the presence of God more easily at church than you can at home, if it's a worshiping church. You can step into more of the anointing of God and even the healing power of God when you come together with a group of people that are in faith for the power of God than you will at home by yourself. Why? Because when the believers come together, God fills that sanctuary. And what God fills, there's always the possibility, always the availability of miracle power. So I'm telling you what, I come to church for that corporate anointing. We had, Karen's testimony last week. She's been coming to church every service, speaking the word, and all of a sudden she's pain-free. After over 2 years of pain, she's pain-free. But the corporate anointing has an effect. And you can carry it home. Tonight, I get to go home on the motorcycle after being in service and preaching the word and worshiping Jesus. And one of my funnest things is to ride the motorcycle under the anointing. To be caught up with God on the bike And just like, Jesus. I'm already thinking about it now. We may have to close service early. The result of that corporate anointing. Amen? Well, tonight, let's go to number 10, Isaiah chapter 60. And my goal is to close out this part of this covenant teaching tonight. Isaiah 60. Now, we've spent quite a bit of time in this chapter over the past few years. Let's look at it again. Verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. I'm after the glory. How about you? For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now, a lot of people, in talking about this chapter, say, yes, that's someday over in the millennial reign of Christ. And I know there's coming a time at the end of the millennial reign of Christ that the enemy's going to rise up and try to deceive more people, right? But I don't believe it'll be anything close to gross darkness like we're seeing today. We're in a time in the world of gross darkness. And God says, during that time, I'm going to manifest my glory. This is for today. This is for right now. This is for a covenant church that will press into God. He's going to bring his glory to. You follow me? I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Here's the harvest that God's promised us. Souls coming in from every direction. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, and gather that all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Praise God for our sons and daughters coming in. Look at verse 5. Then thou shalt see and flow together. You will flow together. The end time glory of God's coming through the unification of the church. Now, we already mentioned that the love of God's coming through the unification of the church. And I'm convinced that the glory of God is a concentrated form of the love of God. Right? God is agape, and when his glory shows up, that's concentrated love. So we're going to manifest the love through unity, but as we stay in unity and we start moving forward in the Spirit and moving forth in the power of God, it's going to produce a corporate unity manifesting, or corporate love manifesting as the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus. I want that. Thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. Now, have you ever heard it taught that God intends to bring in a great harvest of souls in the end times? Right? And I've actually taught for years, I believe by the time God's done with the harvest, there'll be more people in heaven than there are in hell. Did you know there's more people alive today than have ever been on earth in all of history combined? That's a lot of people. And I believe before it's done, before the rapture takes place, more people will be headed to heaven than are headed to hell. Do you see that? Well, where do you get that, Pastor Jack? Because it says the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto you. The word sea, have you ever heard the term seas of humanity, seas of people? When you read about seas in Scripture, I believe it's a representation of multitudes of people. Right? In fact, our glory passage, Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge of the glory is the water of the Word covering the seas of the people. When the seas of the people come in contact with the anointed Word of God, God's going to bring forth that glory. Amen? So it says the abundance of the seas, the abundance of the people shall be converted. Here we see it in the Scriptures. God intends to have more people in heaven than in hell. Now Scripture says, narrow is the gate that leads to salvation. Wide is the gate that leads to hell, right? To paraphrase. Then how is it, Pastor Jack, that we'll have more people in heaven than we have in hell? Because God's about to use us and to manifest the glory that will show people the straight gate. God's going to use you to lead people through that narrow gate. And of course, the reason it's a narrow gate, because there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. And we're going to proclaim Jesus, and people are going to flock to that straight gate. Have you ever been to Rupp Arena? Many of you have. Patty used to work there. When you go to an event at Rupp Arena, and you go through the ticket gates, I don't know, how many ticket gates do they have? 6 or 7 ticket gates. People letting people through the turnstiles, taking tickets to whatever event it might be, basketball game, concert, whatever. But I've noticed there's like 6 or 7 little gates you got to go through. But when the concert's over, they open all these doors and everybody can flood out. Well, it seemed like it'd be a whole lot easier to get people in. Just open all the doors, let them all in that way versus the 6. But see, you can't do that because people will sneak in. You know there were people who would do that? They would actually go in without a ticket if they could sneak in. And God's the same way. He's saying, you're not sneaking in here. There's a straight gate. There's a turnstile you've got to go through that requires you being born again through the sacrifice of Jesus. You follow me? So there's a narrow gate still. But I'm telling you what, when it comes time for a big event, they put it on a big marquee outside of Rupp Arena and say, this date, we're having this event. And people are drawn to it, and they will do what they have to stand in line to get into that event. I believe the glory is going to have people standing in line to get into the church, to get into God's final event, the manifestation of His glory upon the church. Amen? So He's coming back through a united covenant church that flow together. They march toward a common vision. John chapter 17. We read this last week, but let's look at it again. John 17, verse 20. Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. That's covenant. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. We're to be as united as Jesus and the Father are. That's pretty close, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty much inseparable. We're to be in that same fashion. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There's the harvest coming in because of the unity we enter into through covenant. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. We're to be united like Jesus and the Father. And He says the glory of God's coming through this unity. And the glory will even produce more unity. God's coming back for a covenant church, unified by faith, to bring His glory to. And I really don't believe we're going to see any Lone Ranger glory-carrying saints. There was a time God had to do that, but His end time is to raise up the church, not just a few Christian spokesmen. Do you follow that? Number 11, Job chapter 31. Job is right before Psalms. Job 31, have you got it? Let me try it again. Job 31, are you about there? Look at verse 1. Job says, I made a covenant, say covenant, with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? The 11th thing that covenant does for us is it places boundaries on our life for what is acceptable thought. And I believe here Job's talking about the marital covenant to some level. And he said, I made a covenant like I made with my wife. Therefore, it's unacceptable, it's outside the covenant boundaries for me to think about being with some other woman. Do you follow me? So when you come into a covenant in your marriage and you say, forsaking all others till death do you part, you're saying, this is the one I'm dedicating my life to. However, once you're married for a while, the enemy will try to tempt you to think about possible replacements. Or how good maybe somebody looks or seems to act compared to the one that you're married to. And a person that knows covenant says, no, I will not let my mind go there. A covenant Christian refuses to think about anybody other than the one they're in covenant with regarding that marital connection. Do you follow me? Because if you let your mind go outside the boundaries of covenant, your body is probably soon going to follow. And then you'll find some way to justify it because you have reason to leave or even find scriptures that agree with it as far as, you know, that you can hunt down to give you reason to move outside the covenant boundaries. But covenant places boundaries on what is acceptable thought. Well, we're in a covenant in the body of Christ. So now things become unacceptable for us to think in the body. For example, I don't go home and speak evil about you people, about the sheep or the people in this church. It's not even acceptable for me to think evil about you. I'm your pastor. I'm to be thinking promotion, expansion, blessing for you. Now understand, as a pastor, God may show you stuff that I need to pray about, and He may show me stuff that I need to speak to you about. But I can't allow myself to think outside the boundaries of what God has not brought me into. Do you follow me? Here's some other things that aren't acceptable to think. My church doesn't appreciate me. They don't know how much time I'm spending in prayer and in the Word and how much I really love them. And, you know, and I can't go there. It's not covenant. And you can't go to the realm of, well, Pastor Jack really laid an egg tonight. You know, it would never happen, right? Or to go home and have roast pastor for Sunday dinner. No, it places boundaries on our lives for what's acceptable thought. So as we look out in the body, we are not allowed to think evil of people in the church. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We covered this to some level here lately as well. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, I'm going to leave out some of the words, honest, just, pure, of a good report. If there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. And we spent some time here about a month or two ago talking about these being God's thought filters. This is God's thought filter system. Because you're in a covenant with God, this rules out what you're allowed to think. In other words, if it's not true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and so on, you cannot think in those areas. You have to cast those thoughts that don't align with that down. Did you follow that? Well, you can apply that in the body. You can't allow yourself to be thinking or meditating untruths toward people in the church, or things that are ugly, things that are mean-spirited, things of jealousy or envy. You've got to cast it down. Covenant places boundaries upon your thoughts. Well, that pastor's after my money. Cast it down. He's trying to control me. Cast it down. You want me to cast down thoughts the enemy sends my way about you, don't you? Works both ways. Let me throw in something else. We talk about this when we talk about the rules of covenant. The Bible says whatever we do, we'll reap a harvest off of. Whatever we sow, right? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also reap. Whatever we do, we'll receive a harvest from. And if you don't guard your heart about what you're thinking regarding covenant, then it's probably going to possibly open doors for the enemy to attack other people's thoughts regarding you. You want people to think nice of you? Think nice of them? You want people to overlook your little idiosyncrasies? You need to overlook theirs. Well, Pastor, I don't have any idiosyncrasies. Oh, yeah? We could make a list on everybody here. Amen. We all have them. And coveting embraces the differences versus attacks the differences. Love is so much more fun than hate. I remember years ago we had a time of testifying in the church, and Charles came up. And I remember Charles' testimony. He went on and on forever. No, he didn't. He just came and he went, I used to hate, but now I love. Love is better than hate. Now, I may have not got it exactly right, but it's along those lines. And he went and sat down. I said, praise God. He got it. If you can just embrace loving everybody in the church and refuse to listen to all those jabbering demons that always try to get you suspicious, angry, frustrated with, questioning those around you, it'd be so much easier and so much more fun. And guess what? Because you're sowing seeds of love and forgiveness, the Spirit of God is going to work overtime to make sure people are that way toward you. Amen. I mean, you treat me nice and you can be called cuddles too. Number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm thinking instead of finding my spot. Let's go to verse number 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the eye of the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now, here it says the individual body parts can't say to the other body parts, I don't need you. Right? The back can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Because when the back itches, it can't hardly scratch itself. Right? The head can't say to the back, I don't need you. Because else, what's your neck going to set on except if you don't have a back? The point is, we need one another. And another aspect of covenant is that it covers each other's weaknesses. What Paul was saying here is we need each other's strengths to cover our individual weaknesses. You know, each of us have different strengths and different weaknesses. Robert called me a couple days ago, and he said, it's a couple days ago, right? Tuesday? Or was it yesterday? Tuesday. And said, Pastor Jack, my mower's messing up. Can you look at it? I said, bring it over and I'll take a look. I have mechanical skills. It took us a few minutes. We had the mower fixed, right? That part of it. I messed up another part, but if I didn't mess it up, I just didn't get it fully fixed. We need to rewire something. I didn't do it. I thought, anyway. I have mechanical abilities that he needed. But he has abilities I don't have. He's actually somebody people are drawn to versus run from. Amen? He really is Mr. Cuddles. And each of us have different skills and giftings God's placed in our life. And we need each other. Some of you are great servers. Others are givers. Some are leaders. You know, or some are prophetic. Every gift in the body we need. Some are compassionate. You need somebody to cry to? Find Patty. Amen. Just don't cry too long. She's not going to go fix her because she's so empathic. She'll take up on your problems as her own and be crying for you. Amen. We need each other's giftings. And one thing covenant does, it bonds us together where nothing is missing out of our midst as a whole. Amen. Now, right now, I'm believing for all these different trades to come in the church. Plumbers, electricians, HVAC people, carpenters. We're going to need all of these, right? I'm just seeing if everybody's going, that's me. God's bonding us together that nothing's missing. There are no weak areas uncovered. You know, studies have been done for years, and it's been discovered that people usually marry people that are strong in areas they're weak in. Do you follow me? My wife and I are actually very much opposite in many areas, right? But at the same time, we're alike in so many areas. We like the same things. We enjoy the same things to a high level. But at the same time, there's things she's really good at, I'm really terrible at. Things she enjoys doing, I don't like doing. And things I'm good at and like doing, she's not able to do. I mean, if there's no other job I'm skilled at in our house, I'm the number one bug killer in the house. If she can't find a can of spray to drown the bug in, I'm the next option. Actually, I'm the first one she screams for. There's a bug in the house. It's like put on the gas mask, the bulletproof armor and everything because there's a bug. It's that serious in the house. We're being invaded. And I have to go kill the bugs. I'm very good at killing bugs. Amen. And she's really good at taking the remote control from whoever has it. She's really good at controlling the air conditioning system, the thermostat. I fix it when it breaks down. She tells me where to set it. Well, she just sets it herself. You'll find it in your marriage, which is a covenant, is really one of our most powerful examples of a covenant. You'll find that you tend to marry people that have strengths where you have weaknesses, right? Same thing's true in the church. God wants to bring every gift, every skill, every ability into the body of Christ that nothing's missing, right? And it's fun to be in a church where everybody's so different, yet God supernatural connects us together. I love being tied to Holy Ghost people. Amen? You know, in the past, if there were two kingdoms, and maybe one was very good at agriculture, yet one was good at warring, they might make a covenant. And they might marry a son to a daughter, or a prince to, you know, to a princess, and even the king to another member of the other kingdom, and form a covenant between them so that one might provide agricultural products to the other, but the other one would provide protection to the other. What is it? It's a covenant to cover weaknesses. And so many times, covenants come into manifestation because of areas of need. And here's a key point. No individual Christian could be an island to himself in the body of Christ. None of us are meant to be everything for all things in the church. We need each other. And as I, as a pastor, one of my responsibilities is not to try to be everything or be jealous if somebody else has skills I don't, but to recognize who is God gifted and bring them to that opportunity or position their gifting can be used to the fullest. I was reading today in Exodus where God told Moses to build the tabernacle. He gave him very precise instructions on building the Old Testament tabernacle. And then he says, I've given Bezalel the ability to do all of this work. And the one with him, there are two of them. And he says, I've made him a craftsman in gold and silver and wood and engraving of stones. I want him to build this. Well, see, that's what God's doing now. He's finding out who has the strength and getting them in the right position. Amen. And then number 13. Are we up to 13? Here's the final one we're going to cover tonight. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Now, did you see that? God wants there to be a divine submission in the body of Christ. That the leadership that God's gifted to see over the body can actually instruct or speak into your life. Then he says, yea, all of you, say all, who's left out of all? So you would be in all, right? All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He says, be subject one to another, all of you. See, there's a submission in the body of Christ, not just to leadership, but to one another. And the 13th attribute of covenant I want to mention, the final one I want to mention, is when you come into a covenant body, it provides a system of accountability. When you really come into the covenant and you make yourself known and available and submitted, and you connect with people that can speak into your life, you then have a safety net that because you made yourself accountable, people can speak into your life. Now, I don't do a whole lot of counseling in this church. Fact, the truth is, nobody in this church does a whole lot of counseling. There was a day we did a lot of counseling. There was a time in the church I felt like I had a revolving door on my own office and people went all the time, sometimes for hours, but not anymore. You know why? Because you've made yourself accountable in the body, and everybody that you've let close to you can speak into your life. You don't need me to counsel. You've already surrounded yourself with people that have learned the Word. They've learned the move of the Spirit. And they can even speak in your life. And you don't need to run to the pastor every time. You have people that can counsel you and direct you and help you. That you've learned to trust. What is that? That's called maturity. Being developed in the body of Christ. That now you're not just submitted to the leader, you're submitted one to another. Now don't think because it says you're submitted one to another that all of a sudden some of you are in charge of a bunch of people. It's not talking about who's in charge, it's talking about you having an attitude that people can speak into your life. So what I'm getting at is now you guys have learned to run decisions across, you know, past each other. You've learned to discuss things you're going through. And I'll walk by and you guys will be talking about, well, the Word says this, and here's your option. And you're doing the exact thing I would have done as a group. And it released me from having to have that meeting. Amen. And what a value. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Do you see that? Now, we know there's a divine order in the house that the husband's the head of the house, right? But then it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. But I want to back up. Go to verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, my Bible has a division between verse 20 and verse 21 called husbands and wives. But the truth is, I believe you can just as easily put verse 21 with verse 20. Because he starts on saying, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I believe he's talking to each person in the body of Christ to be submitted one to another. Because we read Peter said that, right? And then he starts to break it down. And wives, you be subject to your husbands. Husbands, you love your wives. But he's still talking about submission to one to another in the body of Christ. Do you follow me on that? Covenant in the body gives us a system that we can be accountable one to another. You know, I know Robert's done a whole lot of work with AA and some of the other deliverance platforms that are out there. Al-Anon and what is it, NARC? What's the other system? Narcotics Anonymous. He's done work with these. And he'll tell you a big part of that is providing a system where people are accountable for what they do. Do you follow me? And they'll get a sponsor, they'll get a mentor that will stay in touch with them probably on a daily basis if possible, even through the day. So if you're going through a problem, call me. If you're having a weak moment, call me. I'll come and get you, whatever. We want to get you through this. Is that true? What is it? That's called accountability. The world's learned this is the key to seeing people make it through their challenges. Well, in the body of Christ, we have that same system. But you don't have to have accountability just because maybe you're addicted to alcohol or drugs or something else and you need to get free of it. You can be accountable to some spiritual things. We missed you at prayer this morning. We didn't. You're speaking forth accountability. I know when I started morning prayer now, 27 years ago, 28 years ago, 28 years ago, I think we started morning prayer. And 6 in the morning, pray from 6 to 7. And as I started going, after I'd gone for a while, if I missed, I heard about it. The group would say, where are you today? Missed you. I better have a good excuse. I don't feel like coming. Well, you better feel like it tomorrow. You get scolded. Amen. Even Pastor Callum would say, get to bed earlier. Need to see him. I mean, what was accountability? And I didn't get why. I've been praying for a couple years now and I'm tired, you know. No, I said, I'm thinking, thank you, God, I got people that care about my spiritual development. So you can be accountable. Why weren't you at church? Some of you could make some phone calls tonight, right? They're watching by Facebook. We missed you Sunday. We missed you Thursday. What are you doing? You're exercising some level of accountability. Because we recognize the need to be in church, right? And so, missed you at the church dinner. We missed you at the prayer gathering. Amen. And so, this covenant provides an accountability system where nobody's feelings are hurt, nobody's threatened, nobody's angered. we appreciate the covenant, right? So here we mention 13 benefits of being in covenant in the body of Christ. As I read through each one, I don't want to do without a single one. I recognize I need each one of these active. And I'm so thankful God's given us this platform, this foundation, to be able to operate in these benefits and blessings of covenant. Amen? And by hearing this, it should make you more determined than ever before to fight off the separating attacks the enemy brings your way. Refuse to be pulled out. Refuse to be isolated. Refuse to miss church. Why? I hate to lose to the devil. And I recognize when I start missing church, I'm letting him win. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, seal the word in us, make us covenant people. I thank you all these 13 things as we determine to go deeper into covenant than ever before. You accelerate and enhance these blessings on this church. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.